Well, good morning again, and hello to all of you in Facebook land or who may catch us later on our YouTube. But here we are in our third week into the study of the epistles of John. And today is where we begin to start putting some things together. So first, I want us to go back to our first week, and if you look at our opening slide, you can see the key verse, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And in week one, I said that this is a declarative statement. This is a bold statement. And John is saying here that God, the one true God, is perfect. That God has no evil in him. That God is only light. And at no point can God do evil. And not only is that an important difference between their pagan gods of the time and our God, but it is also a message for us today that's critical to our relationship with God. Because our measure is to a holy God, a perfect God, a God of light, a God who has no darkness. And when we read God's word, when we think or talk about God, it must be in the context that God is perfect and that no darkness exists in him. And we must understand that it is God who defines what is good, what is evil, and what is sin, and not us. As much as some people want to believe it, you are not God. In week two, our focus was on this verse from 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And for this, we must remember that Jesus followed the will of God. Jesus knew and quoted the scriptures. Jesus regularly worshiped God. Jesus had a devoted prayer life. Jesus had a compassion for all people. Yet Jesus wasn't afraid to call out sin. And at the same time, Jesus had a forgiving heart. And yes, Jesus got tired. He got hungry. He felt sadness. He was tempted. He got angry and he was frustrated at times. And yet in all things, he did not sin. And last week we learned this key point from verse 9 of 1 John 2. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves her brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Another way of saying this is from John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We have to love each other. And now, after laying some important framework through the first couple chapters of 1 John, John gets around to saying why he wrote this letter. Verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. John is reminding us that we have God's grace. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And this was not a small payment. This was an act of extravagant love. And John continues in 13a. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Excuse me. John is saying there's many of you that have faith in Jesus and recognize that he was with God since the beginning. That this is a statement on the divinity of Jesus. It is important that we properly see Jesus as fully divine. Otherwise, he would not have the power to save us. Now, oftentimes we take for granted this understanding that he was fully human and he was fully God. But let me tell you, there are people within our own denomination that are teaching otherwise. And our early church fathers wrestled with who Jesus was. And if we don't see him as fully divine, and if we don't see him as both fully human, then Jesus could not be the Savior that we say he is. And John goes on to say, down in verse 14b, says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John recognizes that as Christians, we are in a real spiritual battle, that we need the power of Jesus to overcome sin and evil. We have to battle the sin that is in us, and we have to battle the evil that sin causes around us. And so John has just said in these verses to all Christians, congratulations, you have been forgiven. You acknowledge Jesus is God, and the power of the truth lives in you now. So here's what I want you to know. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now remember that from the beginning of 1 John, we have learned that we serve a holy God, that no darkness and no evil exist in him. And because of that, we cannot love the things of this world. And why is that? Verse 16, John says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desire pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We must use the power of salvation to transform us. Once we are saved, we cannot go back to a sinful lifestyle. We cannot love the things of this world. All around us in life, we see the evidence of sin and corruption. These are not the things of God's creation. These are things that are results of our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was consequences for their sin. There became a disordered relationship with God. There was a disordered relationship with each other, and there became a disordered relationship with creation. The disorder and the chaos, the sin, comes from our disobedience to God. It is not a thing of God. It is not created by God. It is the consequence of not living for God. And Paul writes this in Romans 1, and really, the whole first chapter of Romans deserves a whole sermon series. But listen to these verses, because I think they speak a lot to what John is talking about. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And let me tell you today that those lies are even coming from pulpits everywhere. There are televangelists who are making millions of dollars spreading their lies. And people today have exchanged the truth of God, that he is goodness, that he is light, that he is love, and they have twisted and distorted his word into a lie. And our world worships and serves created things. See, we're supposed to worship the Creator, not the creation. And Paul goes on to speak these truths down in verse 28 of Romans 1. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. He goes on to say that they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Does that ring any bells about the world today? It is not about what we want to believe about God. We want God to be this. We want God to be accepting of that. We want God's word to be changed and massaged to support our lustful and evil desires. We have made all kinds of things our gods, little gods, and we have put them above serving a righteous and holy God. We put our comfort and our pleasure and our desires ahead of God. And before you start pointing fingers at everyone else, let's face it that we have put our jobs, our houses, our cars, our vacations, and many other things ahead of God. And while we may not go to a pagan temple like the Romans did to worship another god like Zeus or Saturn or Venus, our temples have become stadiums, theaters, and other venues where we worship music gods, sports gods, and the gods of Hollywood. And how about that God we worship that used to be limited to one room in our homes? Remember when a TV used to weigh about 1,000 pounds and was in a cabinet in the living room? And if you were really rich, the cabinet had the stereo in it with the record player, right? And if you had the hi-fi, you were something. And now the TV God is in every room of our house. And if that was not enough, the TV God is right here in our pockets. How about the internet God? How much time do we spend trolling the internet on social media or other sites we enjoy, including craft sites, car sites, sports sites? I got little alarms that go off on my phone. Ding, 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 the Reds are losing again. We have people that can tell you everything about a TV series and nothing about God. We can have people that can tell you everything about the roster of the Reds or the Bengals and nothing about God. We have people who are all in on politics and they know why the other party is wrong, because they're wrong, aren't they? That other party, aren't they wrong? But they can tell you nothing about God. And before you think I left you out, before you think that you're not the one who loves the things of this world, I challenge you to consider this verse from Matthew 6:21. He says, "For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, in this passage of Matthew 6, Jesus was talking about money. But I think Jesus was telling us about money because this applies to more than just money. If I asked you to detail your day every day for a week, so if for 7 days I asked you to log everything you did from day to day, from the time you woke up to the time you went to sleep, ask yourself, how much time did you spend on your phone or computer versus reading the Bible? How many texts, emails, or phone calls did you send versus the number of prayers that you sent? How many activities in a week are centered on your entertainment, and how many activities are centered on serving or worshiping God? Congratulations, you were here for an hour this week, right? Maybe longer if I stretch it out. Some of you, too, if you came to Sunday school. But outside of today, how much time did you spend worshiping God? And if we're honest with ourselves, all of us, including me, have to admit that we've got some real problems. Because we love a lot of things about this world. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't be on Facebook. It doesn't mean you can't be on Snapchat. That's a horrible app, by the way. It's my opinion. Doesn't mean you can't watch a football game. It doesn't mean you can't go out to dinner. It doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. The problem happens when the things of this world become the center of our lives. The problem happens when the things of this world become priority over God. When you're more concerned about how many people see the cookies you baked versus the scripture you read. Right? Are you telling about people on your life and your faith? Or are we telling about things to people to say, hey, look at me? Because oftentimes we pour our time and energy into everything but God. And I think sometimes we forget that we have been given grace. We have been given forgiveness. We have been given redemption and salvation. We have been given eternal life with an eternal God. And God's word says we cannot love the world because the world leads to sin and destruction. Now, if I said, O-H, what should everybody else say? I-O. If two people are walking down the street towards each other and they both have black and orange on, it's almost guaranteed to hear what? Who day? But you know, there was a tradition in the Methodist Church that has long been forgotten. And that is to say, God is good all the time. All the time. You know, we used to carry signs to the games that said John 3:16 on them. We used to proclaim that Jesus saves. We used to openly pray before meals and restaurants and openly pray in our schools. But we have allowed the world to shut us up. And over time, not only did we become silent about our faith, we started to talk like the world and act like the world. And in some cases, we have become silent and ashamed of our faith. Because we are worried about what the world is going to say about us. Oh, you're haters, you're bigots, you're this, you're that. Folks, I'm here to tell you we need Bible nerds and not Star Wars nerds. We need people to be fanatical about Jesus and not Taylor Swift. We need people to be devoted followers of God and not the NFL. We need to go around proclaiming that God is good. And all the time, ask yourself, where is your heart? What do you value most? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The things of this world will perish. If you don't believe me, come study Revelation with us. This world will perish and be gone.
And if your love stays with the world, you will perish with the world and live eternity in despair. But those who love God, those who are obedient and do God's will live an eternity with God in glory, in eternal praise.
Now that might be a hard thing to remember come this afternoon about 1 o'clock or 4 o'clock or for some of you tomorrow night. Or for whatever it is. Sports is an easy analogy to attack, isn't it? And some of you are going, yeah, you sports people, you're getting yours, right? But guess what? This message is for all of us. And we need to reevaluate every day, where is my heart? Do I have a heart for God? Or do I have a heart for the world? It doesn't mean we can't be in the world. It doesn't mean that we can't appreciate the love of the great things that God has created. I mean, after all, he gave some people some amazing musical talent, hasn't he? I love coming here and listening to Rachel and Martha and Joan sing, don't you? I love seeing people who can jump 10 feet in the air and take a little ball and put it in the net. Isn't that pretty amazing? But isn't it different to go with the attitude to say, wow, God made us unique and created beings? And it's a whole lot of the world to say, oh my God, I love them so much. Can you believe this? You know what the odds are and the stats are and what this is? And I think I'm going to put some money on that. When things take us away from God, then we know we have a love for the world. If God is first and we see God first in all of the things that we do, we know our heart's in the right place. And may all that we do and that all that we see bring glory to God and not to the world. Let us pray together. Mighty and Heavenly Father, we live in a world of temptation. And Lord, there are many things in this world that are tempting because they bring us pleasure now. They bring us joy and celebration. They bring us gratification. Things that make us feel good. Make us think that we're accepted. That we're on the in crowd. That we're in the right place. But Lord, we know we're never in the right place unless our heart is solely devoted to you. Lord, let us seek to how we can live in this world, but not love this world. How we can live this world in such a way that other people see our lives and say, you know what? There's something different about that person. And may through our witness and our love and our example, Lord, help us lead other people to the genuine faith in your holy word. That you are a holy and righteous God. And that unless we confess our sins, unless we repent and give our lives to your Son, Jesus Christ, we will never experience the glory of the world to come. Lord, help us as a church not to rest on the laurels of the things that we have done, but let us give glory to how far you have taken us. But let us more importantly look forward to where you are leading us. Let us be your holy and righteous people. Let us be a royal priesthood that love you above all else. This we pray through your Son's precious name. Amen. You know, we don't have to withdraw to a commune and become some crazy, weird people that don't talk to anybody else. That's not what God designed us to be. He said, go out into the world, didn't he? Go into the world. He didn't say, go be a part of them and act like them. He said, go make them disciples. And you know, this afternoon, I'm going to enjoy watching a bunch of little boys trying to hit a ball coming at them 50 miles an hour. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because I'm not there to coach them for my glory. I'm not there to coach them so we can be winners. I'm there to lead them as an example of what living for Christ and loving young men are supposed to be. Giving the examples of faith and strength and honor and integrity. Do you see the difference? I can go and try to pile up trophies and put things on my wall and say, look at me. My team's 5-0. Aren't I a good coach? Or I can meet a young man in a store and says, Coach Scott, I remember you. And you took the time to set me aside to help me with this problem, and you made a difference. Do you see the difference in how we live in the world? Not to love the world, not for our gratification and not for our glory, but always seeking how we can serve God in that moment. I told a story this morning in Sunday school when a few years ago, a new family had joined our baseball team. And sometimes after a baseball game, we would go out to eat with some of the other families. And we talk a lot about baseball. And the dad who was new to it said, is that all you talk about is baseball? Yeah. No, that's not all we talk about. But we talked a lot about baseball. Well, guess what? A year or two later into that, guess who was calling me in the middle of the week? Who's pitching tonight? Who do you got lined up? What's going on? All he wanted to do was talk about baseball. But you know how we should be as Christians? People should come up to us and say, is that all you talk about? Is Jesus, God, church, faith? Is that all you talk about? Yeah, that's what we talk about. That's the kind of people we need to be in this world. Not that we have to turn everything away, but we have to turn everything away how we see it and how we love it. We can't love the things of this world, because if we love the things of this world, they perish. But if we love God and serve Him, we live forever. Let us live here as people who see God in all things. May we leave here as a people that love God, serve God, praise God, talk to God, read about God, know about God, so that through our faith, God will receive glory. That through our faith, other people will come to know their need for salvation. And through the Holy Spirit, that they may receive it. Let us leave here as a people who love God and not the world. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.